Okay, so we are in Luke chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 38. We see Jesus here, and he is speaking in the temple. Okay, he's hanging out in the temple, and he sees people. So we are actually breaking. We're not continuing on. We don't necessarily have to go back and look at what was the context of last week's lesson, verses 1 through 4, kind of a little bit out of place, except for the fact that we are in the temple. So, as I promised, we are going to learn about end times tonight. And what the Bible says, what Jesus is teaching on it is, not definitively, because he teaches more stuff in Matthew 24 and 25, which are more definitive. Paul goes on in 2 Thessalonians and teaches even more, little snippets in places like Romans. And of course, we have the book of Revelation that John has given us, that we have that big animal. But tonight we're going to just kind of do a running commentary. But what I want you to think is, we're going through the verses and I'm pointing out context and I'm giving you like kind of meaning, and you're seeing it through like the lens of context. What I want you to think of is like somebody who's training, okay? You want something, and in order to get it, it takes some hard work. If we were to ask Eli, you're so good at guitar and piano, did that just come naturally to you, or did you have to work at it? And he would say, yes, long hours of working. I didn't want to do it. My mom made me do it. And at some point, it turned a corner, and I loved it, right? Took some hard work. Okay, about a year ago, I figured that I was going to get my physique into like something that's like an Arnold Schwarzenegger, kind of like, yeah, I'm going to be buff. So I got a personal trainer. Actually, my main goal was just not to die young. I'm like, no heart attacks here. Okay, so I hired a personal trainer, and she started pushing me. Now, I have a muscle disease, so what I've been used to is not pushing myself at all. I come up, and I get a cramp. Oh, I better stop. I might really hurt myself. Now, before you think, what a wuss, one time, whenever I was just out of the Air Force, I got out of the Air Force because of my muscle disease, and I decided at my new place of employment, they had a softball team. And I'm like, I can play softball. Softball's not that rough, right? I just got out of the Air Force. I'm still kind of in shape. No big deal. I can do this. So I'm playing softball. So we have our first practice. And you guys know how first practices go. They're not too intense. They want to say, who can do what? Who can field? So the guy's out there hitting the balls. And okay, who can be the infield? Okay, who's going to be our shortstop, key position, right? Who's our outfielders? Who are the people who are like, yeah, okay. Well, in case all our good people don't show up, I guess we have to have another person. So we'll let you be on the team. You know, you're trying to figure out those people. So I'm like, oh, cool. And they put me at first base. And I'm pretty good because I'll throw it on the line. I'll be like, okay, I didn't need that arm, right? Okay, I'll just do it. And I played shortstop. And they're like, oh, this is going to be cool. Then I get up, and what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to hit a couple grounders, you know, just hitting some. Then you're supposed to hit it and then like make it around all the bases you can before they get you out, right? So I'm starting like, okay, and I'm getting cramped and stuff, muscle disease kicking in. I'm like, okay, I can do this. It's not a big deal. No big deal. So, boom, and I make it to third base, and they're like, this is cool. We might actually have a shot of maybe winning a game, right? Not just because of me, because everybody's kind of, we got like, okay, seems like we got some talent. And then I had got some cramps, and I wasn't feeling good, but then I get something called a second wind. And that's when I'm like, healing factors kicked in, and I'm ready to go, baby. So I'm riding this wave, and I'm like, this is great. This is so awesome. I don't have to worry about my muscle disease. I'm pushing through it. It's not really affecting me. Maybe I should go run a mile. I'm just like, you see me on coffee. I'm just like, woo, yeah. So I'm like, well, you know what? Don't push it. Don't get carried away. There's a whole season of softball yet. So I go home, and I start to feel sick. You know, like nauseous sick. Like I'm like coming down with the flu or something. And I'm like, eh. I'll get home. I'll drink something. You know, maybe take some Advil or something. It'll be fine. Right? Well, I get through the door and I'm explaining to Julie, oh, my wife, oh, it was so awesome. I was able to play. And she's, oh, that's so good. I'm so happy you're able to do stuff. Because growing up, I was like the sports guy. I don't look it now, but I was the guy always playing football, always getting people together. I'm like, you know, I had a football. I would go to the park and go like, who wants to play football? Right? I was just like, ooh, I was just really athletic, really into stuff. So I'm talking to Julie. She said, this is so cool that you'll be able to do this again. I'm like, yeah. And I'm like, I'm not feeling good. I'm going to lay down. She goes, okay. And then I start to shake, start to shiver. I start to get really, really cold. And she starts going like, oh no, what's going on with him? So she puts a blanket on me. Then she puts two blankets on me. Then she puts three or four blankets on me. Then she's laying on top of me. And I'm shaking so bad. My teeth are chattering. My knees are knocking. I'm like, what's going on? She goes, I don't know. So we finally go down to the VA emergency room. I'm a veteran, right? So we go down there, and I start to feel a little better. They take some blood work, and they say, hey, well, you know, your CPK is kind of high, and I don't know, we should probably keep you. And I'm like, it'll be fine. I know all about this muscle disease. It'll be fine. So I'm like, I have a cane. That's how bad I've, like, debilitated at this point. So I'm walking with a cane, and I'm just really messed up. And the guy, and I'm talking to the ER doc, and he goes, I really want to keep you. And I'm like, I think I'll be fine. He goes, well, okay, you know your muscle disease. So I go home. I have a terrible night, just a terrible night. I feel like somebody kicked me down the stairs. It's like 6 a.m., and you know when you've had a rough day, you're not awake at 6 a.m., right? So we let the answer machine, way before cell phones, people, we let the answer machine go and we hear it. And they say, this is the VA hospital. Your CPK level is 175,000. We need to admit you immediately. And I'm like, what? And I'm sitting there thinking, what? Oh my gosh. I have so much muscle tissue in my body. My kidneys are in danger of, like, shutting down. So we barely get there. I'm like hobbling and get to the VA hospital. I'm hospitalized for 5 days as they flood my kidneys with dopamine just to let the kidneys, like, let it go, baby. Just flood, get all that CPK out of you. It was bad. 5 days. So now what am I thinking? Oh, get a cramp, stop. Oh, no, get a cramp, stop. Right? So I'm sitting here and I want to get trained and I want to do all these things. So this trainer's pushing me further than I think I can go. And I'm like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take life by the horns and I'm going to do this. And then I start losing weight and it's all good. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm not strong at all. And she goes, you're stronger than you think you are. And it's all cool and it's all great. And then I don't have the personal trainer anymore. At some point, there was this thing that the end goal just petered out. And everything that I wanted, it's like this one comedian I heard, it's like at first you're like, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to do that, and then pretty soon you're like, yeah, I'm happy being fat, right? I just got to that point where I'm just like, yeah, I'm going to be fat, right? There was not enough to push me over the top to continue going. I can't play guitar, Eli. I want you to think of training. I want you to think of end goal in mind. I want you to think of if you ever had to do anything, like you want to play soccer, right? And you want to get a scholarship and all the work you have to do, or guitar, or in all your aspirations, and like maybe Eli's sitting there thinking, well, I'm good, but man, I'd have to get way better, right? So you're like, wow, I've done all this, but man, whoo, do I really want to do this? And all the stuff that I'm still going to have to do. I want you to be thinking of those challenges in life that you have to overcome. Because this passage is about challenges. Challenges that Jesus says that we as disciples, if we are his disciples, need to overcome. That we need to push past. For you see, disciples must train. They must train. So we're going to look at different things of a disciple. And you're going to think, what does that have to do with end times? Let me tell you, I think hopefully you'll see at the end of this. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. I'm going to take it in little chunks. Verses 5 and 6. We see Jesus here are starting to address the people. And what exactly are they doing? What are they thinking about the temple? They're saying, wow, the temple looks pretty good, doesn't it? And let me tell you, Herod went all out. Solomon's temple, a little shack, little shepherd shack compared to what Herod did. Herod came in, leaps and bounds. He made this beautiful thing. And they say that it took like 50-ish years, something 30 to 50 years. Jesus is in there like, you know, tear this temple down and 3 days I'll rise it back up. And they're like, dude, this temple took decades. And you're just going to tear it down and build it back up in 3 days? And then, you know, scribal note, he did this to speaking of his body and not the temple. The temple took a long time, so it's pretty. And they're admiring it. And why does Jesus stop now? Josh. A temple not made with hands? I don't know if I know what you're talking about. Okay, so the temple was in disrepair after the Babylonian exile. I mean, it was like just in ruins. And they came and they rebuilt that. The Maccabeans did. We're not talking about that temple, because when Herod came to power, he looked at that shack of a temple and just like went nuts with it. Roman architecture, columns, pillars, just went to town. So no, it's not that one. Okay. All right, so they're in the temple and their focus is on how it was adorned with, my translation says, noble stones and offerings. And what is it? What is their focus in on the temple?
The building.
The building. The temporal thing. This is God's house. And they're thinking, it's so pretty, God's house. Yeah, it is. So they're missing the point right away. The important thing about the temple is the most holy place, because that's God's seat where he accepts the sacrifice, so then you can now have atonement, right? So that's important. But they're admiring the temple for all of its beauty. So Jesus stops, and what is he correcting here? What is he hearing? Why does he interject here when people are admiring? Why doesn't he mind his own business? Okay, he's God. They're missing the point, aren't they? And he is the Messiah to come, so he's going to teach them. He's going to say, hey, verse 6. As for these things you see, the days will come when there will be not one left here, one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. What is he talking about? Yep. AD 70, the destruction of the temple.
I just thought of something. Like this, at this point, they're not asking about him to tell them about end times. But if I remember correctly, they like ask him about end times multiple times before.
Right.
And like now he's telling them when they aren't asking.
Right, exactly.
Well,
they do kind of. If we get to verse 7, they kind of do ask him, because he says about the temple, look, this temple is going to be destroyed purposefully, like Lily pointed out. One stone is not going to stand upon another. It's going to be thrown down, broken. Now, something interesting that happened during the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, that when the Romans, I remember I've said this before, there was walls within walls within walls. So meanwhile, the Romans are breaking down a wall, and the Jews are building a wall. So it's like wall within a wall within a wall within a wall. And the Romans are like, I'm going to kill them. That's it. And they're making fun. They do little sorties. They come out, climb over the walls, kill some Romans, come back in. They're like, we're going to kill you. You can't defy Rome. So when they finally break through and hit the, and then they hit the temple, then the temple itself is besieged because it's got walls. And they got Roman scorpions and ballistas. It's crazy. And then they're like, you know, they're like, we are just going to take them out totally. So fire starts. They besiege the temple. A fire starts. It's burning. And the guys are like, burn it down, burn it down, burn it down. Titus is like, don't do that. We don't want to go that far. Okay, we don't want to go that far. You don't want to burn down a temple of a god. Right? It could bring bad karma, right? That's what the Romans are thinking. We don't want to mess with a god. Okay, whatever, it's burning. So what happens is the gold of the temple melts, and it gets into the cracks. And the Roman soldiers afterwards, whenever it was all done being destroyed, took their swords, their axes, and everything, and turned over all of the stones to get the gold in between the cracks. Not one stone will be left upon another. Because if there's gold in there, Paul, are you thinking, I'm going to get me some gold? Like, free gold, dude. Look, no one's looking. No one cares. It's just sitting there. It's melted gold. Free gold, dude. And people are going like, yeah. Hey, where's everybody going?
Well, we're hanging out at the temple wall again.
I mean, the only thing that's standing right now, right, is the Wailing Wall. It's not even really a temple wall. It's like a wall to the Antonia Fortress. That's it. That's it. So Jesus tells them this. And then they wonder, verse 7, hey, what are you talking about here? So if this is really going to happen, what's the sign, and when are these things going to take place? So if they are going to take place, when and what's the sign? The sign is something that's going to back it up so we know God said it. So if God or a prophet says something, there needs to be a sign so you know it wasn't coincidence. Okay? When you see a crow flying against the wind, then you'll know that God said these things. And you're like, well, there's a crow, and whoa, that happened. God said it. Okay? Sign. So they ask and they inquire. So they just want to know about the temple. The disciples, in another passage in Matthew, they're actually saying, hey, when is the sign of your coming? When is the kingdom coming? And we're going to hang out with you, and you're going to be cool, and we're going to be cool with you. You know, the disciples are asking that in Matthew. In this instance, people, probably disciples with him and asking him. And he says, okay, buckle up, because we're going on a little ride here, a prophetic ride. So he begins, verse 8. See that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. False messiahs will come. People will say, hey, I'm the Messiah. Follow my teaching. That other Jesus guy, you know, he's dead. No, but me, I'm alive. Follow me, follow my teachings. I'm the guy who really has it down. I have the hidden meaning. Come, I'll explain the Bible to you. You can't understand it, but God's given me special revelation, and I can understand it. So come and hang out with me, and I will tell you. Jesus is saying, don't go with them. Don't go with them. It's not time. It's not time. Verse 9. Then you hear of wars and tumults. Do not be terrified. Okay? Don't freak out. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. It's not time. It's not time. Bad things are going to happen on the earth. Don't be scared. It's not time. Verse 8, false messiahs will come, teaching bad things, teaching false things, declaring the end, but it's not going to happen. It's not time. Verse 9, bad things will happen on the earth. Don't be scared. It's not time. It's not time. Then he continues, verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Again, wars, and even natural disasters will start happening. Things will start breaking loose pretty bad. Disasters, plagues, the Black Death hits. That hit a couple times. Do you guys know that the Eastern Roman Empire was conquering the world again? The Western Roman Empire had conquered everything. Okay, Rome, they split east and west. West fell. The Vandals invaded, killed them off. The east was still strong. Justinian I came through and said, we were going to make Rome great again, and started doing it. What stopped him? The first plague. And God's like, no. Not happening. Rome, you had your shot. You're done. Plagues are going to happen. And even heavenly, crazy events are going to happen. But is it time? No, it's not time. It's not time. False messiahs will come, declaring falsehoods. Hey, worship me. Declaring that it's the end, but it's really not. It's not time. Bad things will happen on the earth, but don't be scared. It's not time. Wars and even natural disasters, even plagues and famines and really bad stuff that you're like, oh no, heavenly events will happen. Stars will fall from the heaven. But is it time? It's not time. It's not time. Verse 12. But before all this, before all of this happens, okay? So he's stopping, and you think, when you're reading something, you think there's a certain order. We read chapter 1, we read chapter 2, chapter 3, so on and so forth, 20, 21, 40, 45, if you read one of those really big books, right? A trilogy, you're on book 1, you're on book 2. There's an order to things, right? Jesus is not telling this in an order. He's saying, okay, all this is going to happen, stop. But now, before all these things, something's going to happen. Okay? Something's going to happen. They'll actually lay hands on you and persecute you. When did this happen?
Ever since Christ, essentially.
Okay.
Yeah, during
Nero.
Tiberius.
Yep. And after him is? No, he's later. Yeah, Caligula. Right? Then Claudius, then Nero. Claudius probably could have reigned a little longer. Yeah. His niece, a.k.a. his wife, a.k.a. Nero's mom, offed him with poison. Rome is interesting. Very interesting. Yeah, it started pretty quick. Started pretty quick. Rome, you start getting persecution. First you have the Jews persecuting him, then it switches over to Rome. You know, mostly in the book of Acts, you notice Rome is just kind of like an innocent bystander. They're just cops. They're there to keep order. Paul appeals unto Caesar. Okay, is he under house arrest because he's being punished by the Romans? No, he's being protected. If you notice this, whenever there's a shipwreck talked about in Acts, there's a shipwreck, and the centurion is chained to Paul and guarding him, and there's all these other prisoners, and he goes, kill them all. And they're like, wait. Why are you going to kill us? And the Roman soldiers are like, shh. And they're like, we have to keep him alive. He's appealed unto Caesar. All the other guys are going to escape and we're going to get in trouble. Kill them all. And Paul's like, no, don't do that. Nobody's going to escape. Right, guys? No one's going to escape. Wink, wink, right? And he convinces the centurion not to do that. So if you think the initial arrest is to protect Paul, they're just cops. Now, they may not be treating him very nicely because he's a Jew. And hey, Jew. Right? Okay, whatever. You're from the armpit of the world. You appealed unto Caesar. You just happen to be a Roman citizen. Okay, begrudgingly. But at the same time, God protected him. Okay? So his imprisonment, his first imprisonment, he was released for a time. And there's even talk that he went up to Spain, preached the gospel of Spain, then was arrested again when Nero was in full power, in full swing. And then he met his death about 68 A.D. So we have people are going to be laying hands on you. Delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, what does that tell you? Jews. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Sounds a lot like Acts. Persecution should come upon the church. The church is going to be persecuted before all these other crazy earthquakes and everything happens. But at some point, when does that happen? We don't know. It just starts happening, right? But he says persecution is going to come for my name's sake. Verses 13 through 15. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Wait, so people are hearing this and say, hey, people are going to kill you. They're going to brag you before the synagogues, meaning all the religious leaders are going to do this, into the prisons. Okay, kings and governors. Okay, means probably Rome and stuff. Okay, they're going to persecute us. Oh, wait. What am I supposed to do during this? Oh, but don't worry. This is going to be for your opportunity. You get to bear witness. You get to proclaim the gospel. And what is this speaking of? Who does this remind you of? Paul. He's like, oh, and many of Caesar's household greet you. Wait, what? Yeah, that's a funny thing about the good news. Breaks down walls and barriers. So he says, hey, look, this is going to be for your opportunity. Bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your mind. Don't worry about things. Don't plan and say, Eli's like, okay. So first of all, if they say, why are you like a Christian? You're like, okay, so I'm going to put this together and I'm going to have a nice dissertation to be able to read out. Jesus is like, dude, don't even sweat this. Because whenever you go and you're dragged, I'm just going to shut your mouth. And Jesus said, we know now the Holy Spirit is going to just speak right through. We know that the Holy Spirit, when we don't know what to pray for, what does the Holy Spirit do? Intercedes, makes the groanings, makes the, you're like, ah, God, I don't know. And then the Holy Spirit's like, I got this, God, let me translate. Right, like God doesn't know. But it's like God, you have God like intervening on your behalf here. God is helping you out. So don't worry about it. He says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Now, do they know the Holy Spirit yet? Do they know how he's going to work through the Holy Spirit? He has to teach them in John 17, it's better that I go away because I will pray the Father and he will give you the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will be with you, and I'm just in one central location, but the Spirit will be with everybody, and it'll be better that I go away because the Spirit will be with you, and you have the gifting of the Holy Spirit. So we know that's how that's going to happen. So right now, do they know, first audience, do they know the Holy Spirit's coming? No. So is Jesus God? Is the Holy Spirit God? Okay, so God is going to God is going to give them a mouth of wisdom, and none of their adversaries are going to be able to withstand or contradict. Now, does that mean that they're not going to be able to kill them? No. They're going to be able to present such a logical argument that they have no choice. What happened later on when the Pharisees could not shut Jesus up? What do they want to do to him?
Kill him.
Let's off this guy. We can't beat him in an argument. Somehow he's bested us in teaching. Let's just kill him. So he says, hey, look, their arguments are not even going to stand. And we see this through the book of Acts. Their arguments don't stand. So Jesus tells his disciples how we should act. We should be prepared, resting in him. But this doesn't stop our persecution, does it?
Just thinking about the testimonies, the Christians who were forced to be in the gladiator pits.
Yeah.
Being chewed apart by starving lions and bears. But the reason they were in there is because they refused to recant their faith.
Right.
And because they refused to recant their faith and were willing to die such a gruesome death, spectators became Christians because of them.
Absolutely. They have all these smiles on their faces. I saw one movie, and they have Nero walking around. Why are they smiling? Kill more of them! Don't let them smile! They have their hope in something that's beyond them. Jesus has told them ahead of time. When the things go down, do you have to sit there and rocking back and forth in the jail cell going like, why is this happening to me? What will happen to me? I'm so scared. Jesus is like, this is what's going to happen. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Things may go south for you. But are we really worried like they were worried with the temple and how beautiful it is? Are they worried about the temporal things? Are you worried about your flesh? Are you worried about your body and what's going to happen to you? Are you worried about the eternal things? You worried about, okay, God is making me a house that's not made with hands. He's promised me this awesome inheritance, eternal life. I can do this because he's with me. I can do this. I know his promises are sure, that they're valid. I can do this. The church will be persecuted. But Jesus says, hey, when it happens, don't worry about it. So we get to the point here. Verse 16. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. That's how bad it gets. That's how bad it has gotten. We have cycles. That's how bad it could get again. That's how bad it will get again. Even to the point where a mother will call the bad guy, persecution police, on their own kids. Can you imagine that? What about the love of a mother for her child? Storge love. Where is that? Mm-hmm. If we sit and look around and say, is it happening here now? We go, no, it's not. You can guarantee it's happening in the Middle East. You can guarantee it's happening in the Southeast, in Vietnam, in Cambodia, Laos, in North Korea, and in China. Those things are happening. But what are we supposed to do for them? Remember your brothers and sisters in chains. What book? Hebrews. Remember your brothers and sisters in chains. Pray for them. Why? Sometimes you can't send a gift package. They're in a prison somewhere in North Korea. We don't even know where they're at. What can you do? Pray for them, that God will give them strength, that God will not let them lose hope, that they can stand the test saying, like, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. I'm not going to like that. I'm not some sadist who's like, oh, kill me, hurt me, punish me. Masochist, sorry. I'm not like, oh, okay, yeah. But you know, if it's for Jesus, I'm going to endure it because of the promises that he's given to me and because of the punishments he's already taken for me. And if I'm worth just a little bit of a disciple, if I'm worth even half my salt of what I say and what I preach about, I will endure temptations. I will endure persecutions for him. I'll do it. Because the end goal is more important. Have you ever had something you wanted so bad that you would endure hardship and pain for? You ask people who run an Ironman, why are you doing this? They tell stories about in the water getting kicked and breaking ribs and dislocating jaws. What'd you say?
Blown out
eardrums. You have all this stuff happen. Why are these guys doing that? They train and train and train, and they want that glory of becoming an Ironman. Being said, Eli said, hey, I'm an Ironman. Back in 2016, man, this is my time to qualify me as an Ironman. Don't you think living forever is better than Ironman? Don't you think living forever in eternity with God, with a new character and a new nature, where you're not going to be bound by doing things you know you ought not to do? And now you're like, okay, I'm like, woo, with God, and it's all great, and it's all glorious. There's no more depression. There's no more sickness. There's no more pain. There's no more any of that. Isn't it worth it? But it's going to get bad, guys. The heat will be turned up greatly. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. If you're not hated for his name's sake when everybody else is, you have to ask yourself, am I really a disciple? You know, the one thing, I'm not talking about loss of salvation right now. I'm not going to talk about that, but I do want to mention one thing about that. John gives one criteria if people know if they're Christians or not. Those who were with us remained with us. And those who went out from us were not even really with us. So those who thought, I'm all in for Jesus, dude. I'm all in for that kingdom, drinking wine. I'm all in for that hanging out with the King of Kings and realizing, wait a minute. Wait, you mean I have to get dirty? Wait, I have to go through a painful death? Wait, it's not even here on earth? Wait, no, I'm out. It should not make you think, oh no, am I a Christian or not? It shouldn't necessarily make you think that, but it should make you think, how dedicated am I? And if you think you're like, oh no, one and done, there's this guy named Hugh Latimer. And he was a Protestant, and he was during the Reformation, and he was going to be burned alive. Okay, he was going to be burned alive because he preached that actually Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he was being persecuted for teaching the gospel. So they said, sign this, and you can recant, and we won't kill you. Now, this is after him being hung upside down and his feet beaten with rods to where they're bleeding and he can't even stand anymore, being tortured. So he finally signs his confession and says, I recant, I'm sorry, right? But it didn't take him too long when they let him go before he started saying, what am I, a complete moron? Am I going to give up all these things because they hurt me? So he recanted from his recantation. I said, forget that. I'm not. So as they're burning him alive, you know what he did? He held out his right hand that signed the recantation, that signed like, okay, no, I'm all sorry for all preaching the gospel. He held it out so it would be in the flames even more, and he was heard saying as he died, this cursed right hand. So you know what? There's even hope if you like give up on God. God doesn't give up on you, okay? And until you're dead, don't be like, that's it. Remember, is Christianity a past religion, a future religion, or is it present? It's present. It matters what you do right now. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It matters what you're going to do right now. God doesn't love me. I'm such a bad person. Okay, repent. Stop being a bad person and turn to God. Right? Okay. Now to get to the contradiction, you guys. That you're like, what is he talking about here in verse 18? What is he talking about? But not a hair of your head will perish. Jesus, I think you just said, like Josh said, does Jesus lie? And I'm like, blasphemer. Blasphemer! Heretic. No. I know what he was talking about. Listen, guys, not eternal things are eternal. Fleshly things are fleshly. What do you have inside of you when you're a Christian? And you have a renewed what? You are spiritually dead, but what happens when Jesus regenerates you? What do you become?
A new creation.
A new creation. And you went from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. You have a spirit inside of you. Those are the things, he said, don't worry. You will not perish. They will not snuff Lily out of existence. You may think so. She's before the courts and they're stoning her and torturing her and making her sit on red hot chairs and doing all sorts of crazy stuff saying, repent, repent, don't be a Christian anymore. That's all you have to do and then we'll kill you quick and no. And she's scared. What does he mean by not a hair on my head? He's saying she will not be snuffed out. Don't worry, her body's going to die. But don't worry about it. You worry about the eternal things. By your endurance, you gain your lives. By your perseverance, by you sticking with it, you gain your lives. Don't give up when things get hot. This is what Jesus is saying. Remember the training analogy? Don't give up. Don't give up. Going back to what he was saying earlier, it's not time. It's not time. Maybe your body's time, but guess what? You're a spiritual being now. They can't snuff you out. That's what he means by that. It's not a contradiction. Eternal things are eternal. Fleshly things are fleshly. Look to the eternal things. Look to the things that are of the Spirit, the things that do not perish, right? Don't put your stock in things where moths and rust destroy, but put your hope in eternal things. Let's see if I can get through the rest of this. It's going to be tight. Then he switches gears. Verses 20 through 24. But when you see, stop persecution, no longer talking about that, backing out. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know its desolation has come. The end of Jerusalem is here. Then those who are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Did this happen? Let's read more. How do we know it happened? Some people say, oh, it's a preterist, it's a destruction of the temple, it's a destruction of everything. Yeah. This is the Bar Kokhba rebellion, whenever the name of Judea is stamped out to where Hadrian renames Judea to Palestine, which means Philistine. We don't even talk about Jews anymore. They took out a Roman legion. A Roman legion, these zealots did. And then he sent the troops, man. He sent crazy stuff. He sent the Death Star. He sent the shock troopers. You know what I mean? It's just not, huh? Uruk-hai. Yeah, Uruk-hai. The fighting Uruk-hai. He sent the whole meal deal in. And Jerusalem ceased, Israel ceased to be. Alas, women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against his people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. Who is he talking about? And led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by who?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When did Israel become a nation again? Anyone know?
1947.
Yes. 47, 48. Yeah. Israel became a nation again. When did it fall? When did it fall? No. That's when the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was around for a while. The Bar Kokhba rebellion. I can't remember what year that is. During Hadrian. I should know that, but I don't know. It's like, boom, you're gone. Jews no more. You don't even have a country. Renaming it. It's, you don't exist anymore. Boom, gone.
Hmm?
47. That's a long time, isn't it? And he said, Jesus said that to the fulfillment of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles, are they still around? Well, maybe.
Just a quick second of what Josh said earlier about the W2.
Mm-hmm.
What I can't remember what it was, I think it was Isaiah that said that the generation of Israel become a nation again will not pass until, I don't know exactly what it was, until these things come true.
Mm-hmm. In a sense, but we don't know. Because we can say, that's what I was asking. Is this fulfilled? We don't know. Is the time of the Gentiles over? We don't know. The way Paul talks is that there's a partial hardening upon the Israelis that they will not accept Jesus as Messiah until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now, has Israel as a nation, are the Israelis turning and realizing, oh, Jesus was the Messiah? So the time of the Gentiles probably are not fulfilled yet. But you think we're getting close? Whoa, Israel's a nation now. You know, that messed up one of the theologies, the dominion theology. Okay, covenant theologians, dominion theology, the churches replace Israel and all the promises of Israel, and Israel's gone. Why? Why could they say that? Israel wasn't around. Now you're like 47, you're like, wait, Israel's around, and we have the Jews, and we have all these people doing Aliyah, all this pilgrimages back. Russia, come, give us all your Jews. Europe, come, give us all your Jews. America, come, give us all, you know what I mean? Yeah. People coming back to Israel. They're not coming back to God, though, yet, are they? They're not. So we're seeing this time happen, even now. Even now. Getting into verse 25, we're going to start booking it now. Verse 25 and 26. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars in the heavens, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. What's happening? What's happening with the sea? What's happening with the solar system? We have great events in the heavens, and even on the earth will happen. And we're probably in the midst of this right now. You can pick one. Global warming. Pick one. Okay? You don't know. We don't know. God doesn't tell us. But when you look behind, you're like, oh, whoa, scary. Because sometimes when we look at prophecy, we have to wait for it to be fulfilled, right? Sometimes angels tell us, Gabriel, tell the nice young lad Daniel what's going to happen. Right? And then, you know what? You saw a lot of things, Daniel. Seal them up. You're not allowed to talk about them. But, nope. John will start to talk about them. You don't even know who he is. But one of your progeny will happen.
Does he reference, indirectly John?
No. Okay. He doesn't. You're like, wait, what? Yeah, no. No, he doesn't. And then verse 26, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. What's happening? For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is to come. Well, see, we're starting to do transitions here, right? For what is coming on the world, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We start getting into the seals being cracked open. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So you just laid it all out, Josh.
Is verse 27?
Yeah. That's around our time and future time.
So 32 really does kind of mean
that Jesus is what?
That Jesus was wrong.
No. We're not there yet, man. We're getting there. We're getting there, trust me. When you're gonna see it, you're gonna slap yourself and go like, duh. Okay? It's within context. I'm telling you will. Wait for 32, it will be explained. Even if you don't get a game. I'm just kidding. We'll hurry this up, okay? So great events in heavens and the earth will happen. We're probably in the midst of this. Some of this hasn't happened yet. We see things getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Seals being opened. Great signs in heaven. Angels throwing down censers. Whoosh, judgments. Boom, boom, boom. All this stuff happening. And then the Son of Man comes. And he says, look, y'all, my people, do not worry about this. When you see this taking place, it's the troops, it's the end things that are coming for you, your redemption. So Taylor and I are over here seeing these things happen, and we're alive, we're like, dude, and we're not going like, yeah, those suckers are going to burn now, what's up? We're not going to be all feeling vindicated. We're going to be feeling, wow, Jesus is coming. This is so stinking awesome. What would you do now if you saw that happening? Boom, Jesus coming back, and then you start to float up. You're like, what the? Because that's what Paul says, right? In a moment, I'll be in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be gathered up together. What you're thinking? You're like, this is real. That's the first thing you're going to say. I guarantee it. This is really real. I believed it my whole life, but it's really real. I'm really sorry for not taking it serious. Right? That's what I'm thinking. What? So he says, hey, come on. Your redemption is drawing near. That's what you're looking to. Not the other guy's going to get smoked. You could care less. You're just saying, I'm saved. Looking all around. Like you see, like Frodo and Sam are sitting there. Well, we're done. And then the eagles come. And take them away. And you're like, wow, okay. They got saved. Yay. Don't worry, this is not your end. This is not the other guy's end. This is your redemption. Jesus says, focus in on that. Focus in on your redemption. The Lord is coming to redeem. We must be watchful and we must be alert. The Lord is coming to redeem. Then he starts and tells a parable, the lesson of the fig tree. Listen to the lesson of the fig tree. Look at the fig tree and all of its trees. And soon they come out in leaf. You see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Is it here? No, but it's near. Is it here? No, Lily, but it's near. It's coming. Now, when Jesus says we can't take the literal like a thousand years is like a day, like you mentioned in 1 Peter. We can't go and do the math. People have done the math. And said, dude, he's coming now. 1980, boom, it's coming. No. No. Not going to happen. People, no man knows the hour. When are people going to figure it out? When they think, sinner think, that's going to happen. And they plot it out, Jesus coming back at this time. You've just guaranteed that time is not going to happen, because God said, Father's like, Jesus said, I don't even know. It's the Father's time. You figure that out about the Trinity. What does Jesus not know? When? Well, at least at that time he didn't know. When's the Father kicking this off? No one knows. Not even the angels know. Father's going to kick this off. Okay. The lesson of the fig tree. You can know when things are happening, when things are near. Verse 31, so also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. 32, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. What generation? Is he talking about John? Is he looking at Caden and saying, Caden, don't worry, you're not going to die. You're not actually going to pass away because all your friends are not going to die until these things happen. That's what you're thinking. That's not what Jesus is thinking. What did he just say? For like 27 verses. All this bad stuff is going to happen, but whenever the kingdom of God is drawing near, whenever these things start to take place, verse 31, so also when you see these things taking place, when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and signs are being opened and people are going crazy and you have another persecution happen, you have the great falling away happen, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, you have the abomination of desolation happening. Some guy comes into the temple of God proclaiming himself to be God. That has to happen. The falling away happens. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, people, just read it. Then you'll know. Oh, that's what happens. Yep. When these things kick off, they go boom, 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 boom. A generation is not going to pass away when the things of God start to happen. Have the things of God start to happen yet? Have we had seals been broken yet? Lord, I hope not. Have you read the seals? Mm-hmm. Better pray you're pre-trib. I'm not pre-trib. I'm bracing for the worst. I'm pre-millennial, though, so don't get weird on me. Okay? If you don't know what that is, just know that's the right side to be on. So whenever these things kick off, there's not going to be time to even breathe. The Antichrist comes on the scene. Boom, 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 boom. It says that if God does not intervene, if those days were not cut short, there would be nobody left because the Antichrist was killing everybody. And God comes back and says, no. And he's like, oh, crap. And God intervenes on that. We're not going to be able to catch our breath. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, I promise you, you will not be able to catch your breath, and this is what he's talking about. This generation will not have, when these events start to take place, not these little prophecies about the wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said, these are birth pangs, Josh. That's all this is. It's coming. Oh, it's coming. Is it now? It's coming. If anybody knows what birth pangs are, there's these things called Braxton Hicks contractions. They're false labor. You're pregnant, you're thinking, the time's coming. You go there and they're like, false labor, go home. And you're like, I thought it was coming. And the woman's like, I want this baby out of me now. I'm tired. And the husband's like, I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry, I rub your back. When these things really kick off, not just the imitations of the prophecies, they're going to pop off quick. You're going to wake up in the morning and you're like, what happened in the middle of the night? OMG. Does that explain it for you? I know.
Yeah, just to clarify. So then you're saying
that it happens to will not pass away.
Yeah. Is he? Who is he talking to, and what is he in the midst of talking to? Is he saying, in this generation, don't worry, Lily, you're not going to die? Before these things happen, the generation, whenever things start to kick off, the generation will not pass away. Right. Our theologies have really blinded us, I'm telling you. Yeah. Yeah, I know. A lot of people have. When you read it in context and you start, when you line up Matthew 24 and 25 and you line up Luke 21, when you line up Luke 16, when you line up Revelation 6 and 7, and especially 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're like, oh, it becomes clear. You have to read it in context. I'm not saying you have to, you know, turn your Bible over and rub it three times and, you know, wish upon a star, weird stuff. No, when you do this, Taylor, then you will take my view. You just need to read the end times within this context and you realize Jesus is talking about when this happens, this generation won't pass away. It's going to kick off. Boom, 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 boom. And you're going to wake up one morning, a week has gone by, and next thing you know, Jesus is here, and we're like, how did we get here? I don't know. It's going to be quick. All right, sobering words. Man, sobering words. Lesson of the fig tree. We will know when things kick off, and when they do, it'll be so rapid, it'll be in rapid succession. Jesus, verse 34 and 36, Jesus is teaching us about prophecy. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day upon you, and that day would come upon you suddenly like a trap. It's never going to come. It's never going to happen. It's dumb. I mean, look, my parents, my grandparents thought they were going to come. Paul thought Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. Everybody thought Jesus is coming back. What's the big deal? I got time. I can repent. I can become a good disciple. I got plenty of time. You know, you ask somebody who's about to go into Marine Corps basic training, you ask them if they have an idea of what they're going to expect. Marine Corps basic training is hard. Very hard. I went through Air Force basic training, and that was not fun. Army basic training here is also hardish and not fun. Marine Corps basic training is hard. Because you know what? There is no other branch that's going to ask you, yo, Josh, I need you to jump on barbed wire. Wait, what? I ain't jumping on barbed wire. It's for the mission. If you're not going to do it, I'm going to shoot you. What? Okay, now I have no choice. I have to jump on barbed wire. I'm not jumping on barbed wire. You guys seen any World War II movie with Marines? You're up next. Wait, Big Red One, they're trying to put that little bazooka thing together. 13 hours. And it's like, okay, you're up next. You're up next. The guy just said, and Sarah's like, I ain't going. Yes, you are. What? You're a Marine. You don't think, you just do. Do you think you can get from like a thinking, like, just like, reasoning individual to go like, I'm going to jump on barbed wire, I'm going to do all these crazy things that they asked me to do in the middle of battle, be uncomfortable? No. You have to train for that. Jesus is asking us to do some crazy, crazy stuff. And he's telling you, look, guys, I have this. You are a disciple and you must train. You must train. Because if you, verse 34 is the warning, the cares of this life, what will I do? Do I want to be a doctor? Do I not want to be a doctor? Do I want to be a veterinarian? Do I want to play worship music? What do I want to do? All those things are good, but if you make them your priority and the number one, Jesus is saying, that's not the point. You need to live your life, sure, but you have to live your life in mindful of eternal things. For it says in verse 36, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. All. It's not just going to come like when the darkness came in Israel. Hey, look, we have light. Nope, it comes on all the earth. He says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. We're going to be like, yay, thank you, finally. Coming through the crucible and then seeing your Jesus. This is what he's rescuing you from. This is what he's rescuing you for, the day of wrath and the day of judgment. Acts 17, there's going to come a day when God will judge the world in fire, and he wants you right now to get a grip and understand that it's coming. So he's calling everybody everywhere. The times of ignorance are over. You have no more excuse. He's calling every person everywhere. Change your mind about the path you're on, for he has appointed a day for destruction, and he has proved it by raising the man who's going to come in judgment from the dead. These people got way more. Just tell us when the temple's going to die, dude. And the disciples are like, write this down. O-M-G. O-M-G. Kung Fu students train. Superheroes train like crazy. Soccer players train. Football players train. Marines train. Disciples of Christ train. How do we train? We stay in his word. Look, if you haven't seen The Matrix, I know you've like heard of it, right? And The Matrix is the blue pill and the red pill. You're going to wake up and see how things really are, and you're going to be like, la, 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 me, 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 my life, my life, my life. And you find, Jesus says, you have your reward. But if you're alive, dude, okay, if you're alive when these things go down, you're not going to like it at all because your reward is the poor guys. All the people who stoned the prophets before, yeah, okay, they came to an end. But Jesus said to the generation that persecuted Jesus, Caiaphas and all the Pharisees and the Sadducees that persecuted him, he says, the blood of all the prophets, you're now accountable for that. What? All our fathers, they kind of got away with it and just kind of like whatever, just died or whatever the deal was. Jesus is like, no, there's an accountability coming. Look, you're trained for a reason. There's hope here. There's hope, and that's what Jesus is trying to give us. He's telling you what's going to happen. There shouldn't be any surprise here. This is what I'm delivering you from. I didn't die on the cross for your sins, so you can say, I accepted Jesus in my heart, and I accepted it at camp, and then I gave my life to him, and now my life is all better, and I got to do everything I wanted to do, and life, click, 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 no place like home. It's not what it's about. He's actually saving you for a reason. He's saving you from something. So what I want you to do, close your eyes. He's finally done. Sorry, bit off more than I can chew. Sometimes you just can't break things up, okay? End times are coming, and I'm not trying to like scare you just to put a guilt trip on you, but I'm trying to just tell you the truth here. Jesus calls people to follow him. Jesus calls people to train and know his teachings. Look, his teachings are light. His teachings bring joy. I'm not telling you this so you can come to my youth group and you can think I'm cool. I'm telling you this because it is the truth, and I've experienced it. And I continue to experience it. And there are times when I don't read my Bible for a while, and I don't care about the things of God, and I feel, ugh. And I look at God, and he goes, where you been, dude? And I'm like, I'm sorry. And then I feel great. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry for leaving you. This is the real thing. You have the words of life. I want that for you guys. I want you to see that. Be in his word. Look, guys, read it for what it is. If you focus in on the things of this world, you'll just forget. You'll take the blue pill and go back into the matrix. Don't do that. Don't do that. Our curiosity about prophecy, man, it isn't about us being vindicated. Remember that. It's about your redemption and the world's judgment. We have a job. This is real. We have to take this stuff seriously. So what I want you to do this week, I want you just to ask yourself some questions. What do I think about this Jesus? What do I think about those things that he said? Why on earth did he have to be punished like that for me? Ask yourself some of those hard questions. Look, he's not asking you to climb a mountain. He's not asking you to do a backflip into, you know, like off the Grand Canyon. Just asking you, hey man, trust me step by step. Are you willing to do that this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us what's going to happen. We're not going to be taken by surprise. We thank you for this teaching that Jesus gave these people so they would actually have hope for him to warn them. Look, these things are going to happen. Don't be surprised. Help us not to be surprised. Help us to take this stuff seriously. Help us to get together and talk about our struggles so we can just focus in on the gifting you've given us and how to use that and not to be weird about it, but to be real. Help us not to be weird about you. You're so awesome. We love you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.